First Timothy chapter 3 through 7. And we've missed 2 weeks. I can't hardly remember my name. It's been so long. But we were in Wednesday night, and we were defining terms of words, a very necessary thing when it comes to understanding anything anybody's trying to write to you. If a lawyer writes you a legal paper telling you, basically on the bottom line, you're getting sued, there'll be so many fancy words, commas, and paraphrases in that that it'll take another Philadelphia lawyer to read it to figure out what he's trying to say when he could have just said, you're getting sued. And now the Bible is in simple terms, but because we're humans, we just go on what we've heard all of our life and not really what the Bible says. And you'll have a lot of people say, well, I believe that book. I believe that King James Bible. I'm a Bible believer. And then they'll make a crazy statement like, I don't believe Jesus ever went to hell. And I'm like, what? Take your Bible and go. No, I'm not. I'm just, this is how I think. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. They don't even know Ephesians 3 or 4 is in the Bible. And 4, where it says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And if you believe hell's in the part of that part of the earth, then he went down there, which it's called hell, one side being paradise and the other, a great gulf fixed. Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 16, and that area where the rich man went to hell. And lived, and they'll make a statement like that. And you'll say, how do they claim to be a Bible believer, but yet don't believe what the Bible says? I got news for you. They're not a Bible believer. They don't believe that book. They're going to go with their tradition, what they've heard all their life, what their mama said, what their daddy said, what PTL said, or what PTL, is that right? Pull the leg group. What's that stand for? I can't remember. But anyway, they do all that crazy teaching, and it's everywhere. It's everywhere. People say, oh, I believe that Bible. I believe that Bible. That Bible from cover to cover. And I had a bunch of my kin here yesterday. And in my kin is a woman that claims that God has called her to preach. And she sat down there and talked to my wife. That was a mistake. You know, Bonnie, she don't say much, but if you ask her something or say something to her, especially if it's not lining up with the Bible, she gonna call your hand on it. So yesterday, that's why we only get together every 90 years. You know, this woman said, yeah, God has called me to preach, and I'm an ordained minister now, and I don't guess I'll ever pastor, but I could, you know, I could. And you know, Bonnie says, well, what do you do with 1 Timothy chapter 3? She says, well, I understand right where you're going, Bonnie, but you know me. You've known me all your life. I just interpret that the way I need to interpret that, and God allows me to do that. Let me show you right where she went with it. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. She says, what do you do with that? How are you the husband of one wife if you want a pastor? Well, I interpret that the way I want it. I'm following after some great peers in the faith. I'm reading Joyce Meyer's book on how to pastor now. What about what the Bible says? Is that the holy word of God? Is that thing going to judge you in the judgment? Is that truly? Yeah, well, then you better stick with that book, amen? And people get mad. You know, that's why, like I said, we only get together every 90 years because they're going to be a falling out. That's why they don't come hear me preach. A prophet hath no honor. I'm just Phil to them. And I'm probably just filled with some of you too. But we were way on down there. We were defining terms, but that come up yesterday. I just thought that'd be interesting because we've been studying that stuff. People going to believe what they want to believe. I mean, you can't make them believe. All you can do is give them the truth, put it out there. And if they can accept the truth, okay. If they can't accept the truth, then you're just going to go on doing what you've always done and try to stay right. Just you believe the truth and keep on trucking. So you say, well, what do you think she's going to do? I don't know. Don't really care. There's no help in some folks. And I'm not going to dwell on it, and I'm not going to tell you who it is. I know you're just dying to know, but I'm not going to say anything because it'll get back, and they'll find out. And you say, well, don't they listen to your Bible studies no, I'm crazy. That's the word in my family. I'm the crazy guy. I'm the fanatic. I'm not normal. Thank you, Pastor, for backing up that stuff where God said chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. They don't want to ever do anything foolish. You should have been here Wednesday night. Man, I was hoeing corn. But see, when you don't let me preach for a while and then all of a sudden turn me loose, it's untelling what. I'm just going to go crazy. No, just kidding. We had a good time. Anyway, we were defining those terms, and we were looking there at not greedy, a filthy lucre. And that's one of the prerequisites when you're looking. And we said it's not an exhaustive because he doesn't go in there and say, the Ten Commandments are not in that list. You follow what I'm saying? They're not there. There's some principle there, but the thou shalt not steal is not there. But I'm sure if you was looking at somebody to become a deacon or to become a pastor, or you was looking for somebody to pastor, you wouldn't want somebody that was a known thief. Although there's a lot of them in the ministry. Amen's all over the house, yeah. But here, we were with not greedy of filthy lucre, and we're down, I was clear way on down here, in about verse 4 or 5, we were defining these terms, and let me see if I can find that. I might have given them that one. Let me see if I marked this anywhere. No, I've written on this page January 16th, so we've been out of church 2 weeks, so we're back. So that's about right. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I just read verse 2 to make comments, but we studied verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Let's see, verse 3, we were defining those terms. There it is. Not given to wine, we talked about that. Not a striker, no striker. And we talked about people think, they automatically think that that's slugging somebody. That's one of the definitions to striking. But the striking definition that's used here in its context is someone that assaults someone else with slander, with words. That kind of striking. And when somebody's going around striking other folks, who's he think he is? What's it? That's a striker because they're striking. There's more than one way to strike someone. You strike them with a stick, strike them with your fist. So we're so, we just grabbed the first definition. Oh, it means the preacher's not supposed to ever slug anybody. No, it means he's not supposed to strike them with his mouth and his voice. So you have a problem. Now, so we covered that, but look what it says here. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That's the next one. Now, lucre in the Bible is money. Greedy has the definition of consuming, appealed to consume. So let's see here. John 13:29. The scripture says, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Say, now why would you use that verse when talking about money? Well, if you have a man, and in this context, the first 7 verses is for pastors, bishops, not so much preachers, but bishops, those that would pastor. And then from verse 8 on has to do with the deacons, who that's the only 2 offices in the church. See, you can be a preacher and not hold an office in a church. You don't have to be a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm a teacher in this church. I'm not the pastor. Some folks call me pastor and ask me to step up and earn my keep. I got it. But I'm not the pastor. You say, well, have you been married and divorced? No, never been married and divorced. We went through all that. But anyway, here, and that's not the context as we had said before, but that's what everybody thinks. Watch now. But Judas is the guy that was always worried about money. And he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. The context, thereby any commentator, any fundamental Bible-believing commentator, any place, and there's hundreds of pieces of material out there, always worried about money. You don't need a guy that's always worried about money. You say, well, what is it? Greedy of filthy lucre. I don't know. I got to put my money in the plate. There's a check in there. Well, and 15 cents. Somebody's already put it in there, you know. And they put it in that offering plate. It's the Lord's. Matter of fact, everything you got's the Lord's. And then the leaders in the church, pastor, next leader, deacon, said, hey, we got to take some of that money that came in Sunday and go do this or that with it. And then somebody says, you can't take that money and do that with that. What? Well, no, I put that money in there and I don't want to see you spend it like that. That's a guy that's greedy of filthy lucre or always worried about money. Not qualified to be a pastor and not qualified to be a deacon. Say, why? Greedy of filthy lucre. So that's a pretty powerful thing right there. And people say, And you know, when you get to talking about money, people get funny. Amen. We got to take a special offering up one of these days over there and pave the parking lot out here. We'll get around to that. But I'll guarantee you there'll be somebody that'll get upset about somehow or some way pastor dedicates or deems to spend the money that comes into the church that he pastors. You say, what is it? That's the guy greedy of filthy lucre, or lady greedy of filthy lucre. And see, Judas was that way. He didn't want that money going for just anything. He's the guy that carried the purse. And by the way, we know that Judas wasn't even saved, and the Lord never made a big deal out of that till the end, till he betrayed him. And Judas was the one that was worried about the purse and worried about the money and thought it ought to be spent over here on this, 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 and this, but not on what Jesus said. That thing has never changed. And that's probably why it's right there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for bishops and deacons. So, but now watch the second one there in that verse. But patient. Patience is an adjective, and it means able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or sufferings without becoming annoyed or anxious. Be patient. Your time will come is a phrase commonly used. So a person that's seeking the office of a bishop or being trained for that wants to be a patient person, and he must learn patience. And even a little further, if these are the same for the deacon, he must be patient and not soon annoyed with things or quick to jump to judgment. You say, what is it? Well, that's just a man that's temperate, or here the word patience is used. And it's the correct word that the Holy Spirit uses because, say, how do you know it's the correct word? Because it's in my King James Bible. Now, it's also a noun. Be careful. Remember how I told you the different words have different meanings, and here, because of the context of it, patience simply means one that's not soon annoyed or is long-suffering. Now be careful. There's another meaning to the word patient. In its noun form, and here it's an adjective, in its noun form, it's a person receiving or registered to receive medical treatment. Oh, The patient down at the hospital is very sick. You follow me? That's not a qualification to be in the hospital, to be a pastor, a bishop, or a deacon. So you got to be careful with definitions of words. You say, well, that's awful simplistic, Phil. I'm making these points because people can confuse themselves and get confused so quickly just not understanding the English language and the definition of words and the context that they're found in. So hospital calls aren't found here. What are you doing today? I'm going down to the hospital and visit about four or five patients. Has nothing to do with being long-suffering. Has to do with somebody that's sick and awaiting medical treatment. Be careful with defining words and terms in the scriptures. Look at the next one. Linguistics, this semantic role of a noun phrase. And I threw this in here, but it's in the dictionary. The semantic role of a noun phrase denotes something that is affected or acted upon by the action of a verb. And that's in there to clarify how the word patient can mean long-suffering here, and patient can mean somebody that's ready to receive treatment down at the hospital over here. Say, what is that? That's a rule in the English language, and you have to get that right. And a lot of folks, they get through school somehow, but man, they just messed up when it comes to understanding terms and words and context in the Bible. And they'll jump and say something, well, I believe this or I believe that, but they can't prove it because the Bible doesn't say that. Or they'll say something like this, I don't believe it like you believe it. I use the same verses right there, but I don't believe it like that. And what's the problem with that? Because they're not defining the words the way the Holy Spirit meant them to be defined in the context. I can assure you of that. And I've been teaching for 44 years. All right. That semantic thing as a noun, the noun, it's a logical semantic noun, the lexical semantic first, the branch of linguistics and logic concerned with meaning. There's more to the English language sometimes than people want to think. There are a number of branches of the sub-branches of semantics, and that's a word that can be used different ways, including formal semantics, which studies the logical aspect of meaning. You say, where do you get all this? I'm getting this out of the Noah Webster Dictionary, such as senses, reference, implications, and logical form. Lexical semantics, which studies word meanings and word relations, and conceptual semantics, which studies the cognitive structure of meaning. The meaning of a word, phrase, sentence, or text, plural noun semantics such as quibbling over semantics may seem pretty stuffy. Now that right there is what people do, quibble over semantics, or we would say definitions of words. Well, that's just not what I think it says. So a preacher and a pastor and a teacher has to be very careful that he is semantically right with the words that the Holy Spirit chose, given a benefit to the Holy Spirit first off, and then trying to understand why he chose those words, the way he chose those words, that we might receive the correct instruction from the Word of God. Could I submit unto you? There's been many of unlearned men and untrained men that get out there, oh, I'm called to preach. They start preaching and they start teaching, and all they do is parrot what they heard somebody else say, and man, the devil's slick, because he'll have a whole congregation of people believing a string of lies that the Bible doesn't teach. Amen, brother. Boy, that's good teaching today. Man, I think I'll have a drink of water on that. Say, what's up? Well, let me get this other one. Not a brawler. Let's move on. It's a verb. And it's right there in our text. You say, what's a brawler? Oh, that's a guy that rolls around down there at the saloon. And boy, nobody should be a pastor if he's brawling. Or no deacon should ever be considered if he's a brawler. Hang on now. Let's look at it. What does it mean, the verb? And it's here, if it's used without an object, here's what it means, and it's being used without an object here. It means to quarrel angrily and noisily. It's a verbal confrontation, or if you please, it's one that causes strife and contention among others. That's a brawler. Oh, did you hear what Brother So-and-so said? Man, he said, man, them people over there, they don't get it. They say, what is that? That's a brawler. You've been watching Gunsmoke, I know, and you thought a brawl was down there in the Long Branch. When Kitty jumped back and said, oh, get the marshal, get Matt Dillon, we're having a brawl down here. Well, that's one kind of brawl, but that's not the one that fits that right there, because when the Holy Spirit wrote that, they hadn't come up with gun smoke yet. Amen. Well, that's good. Huh? That brawler is a guy that basically sows discord among the brethren. That's a brawler. You don't want that guy for a pastor, and you don't want that guy for a deacon. Look at the next one. Not covetous. Here's another word. We got to know what it means. Not covetous. Verse 3. It's an adjective. It's descriptive of a person. Has to do with a person. You say, how do you know? Because we're looking at bishops and deacons. English language rule. So not covetous. Inordinately or wrongfully desirous, watch it, of wealth or possessions, or one that's greedy of carnal things. How about that? Says you don't need a pastor that's greedy of carnal things or covetous for carnal things. Now, have you ever heard anybody say, I covet your prayers? That's the word used as an adjective. Because you desire something spiritual, that word is used in that light, but not here. Here, it's talking about carnal things. And when you see somebody always running after the world, always running after the world, always got that, always gets this, too busy to get to church because we got to do this, too busy to go over here because my job dictates it. That's a covetous person. You say, why? Because they're chasing the things of the world. You don't need them as a pastor. And a lot of churches will say, hey, we want to call a man for a pastor, but we don't have him work. You say, why? Because he needs to be here all the time. A little different with a deacon, because he generally is not a paid person in the church, unless it's one of the men on staff that becomes a deacon also. And if he's a deacon, I could be a deacon. I'm an evangelist. And I'm I'd have to meet all these qualifications, though. So, but I'm a preacher, and I have no desire to be a deacon or a pastor. I'm a teacher. So here, a covetous person is somebody that's always greedy, worried about their money, worried about this. And there's a whole lot of things covered here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. One that ruleth well. Let me see. Where am I at here? Covetous. Okay. My next thought was ruleth. Let's see. We're in verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house. There it is. That's verse 4. And let's look at that, ruleth. That word bothers a lot of folks, but the Holy Spirit used it, so let's look at it. It's a verb, and it's an archaic definition because the English in 1611 used that definition. That's why we like to use the 1828 dictionary to define the words here in the scriptures and not the new college, whatever you want to look at. Sometimes the definitions, you won't find the archaic meaning till way down in the list, and you have to be very exhaustive, and you have to read a lot more. Most folks won't. But it's a verb, and the third person singular simple present noun. Does that bother you when I say that? Third person singular simple present indicative form of rule. I don't even know what that means, Brother Phil. That's my point. That's what's wrong with people that arrest the scriptures to their own private interpretation. They don't know the English rules and why God chose the English language to preserve his word in it. That's why you have a teacher, somebody, look, I'll guarantee you, if I had a quarterly this morning and I read to you out of that quarterly, we wouldn't be on this level with our class that we're on. Because you don't get that in a quarterly. Say, why? They're writing them to make money. Somebody sits down. I've been asked before to write curriculum. I've been asked. You say, why? Because people want it easy. They want the notes. They're not going to study. They're going to read it out of quarterly. They're not going to prepare their lesson. They're not going to get into the Word of God when we're commended to study the Word of God. So here, with when I'm looking at that one that ruleth well, Proverbs 16:32, here's your verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The word is used again. The spirits of the prophets are subject unto them. See, what's that mean? That means that you're in control of your spirit, or you should be, and how you handle yourself. So often they get out of control. You ever got out of control? Hands all over the building. And you're supposed to be in charge of that thing, especially a saved person. So here, one that ruleth well his own house is one that has, we'll go on here, let me use the word gravity, which does not mean the gravity, if I drop this, it's going to fall. Got it? Be careful with the English language. I'm taking my time with these words and saying these things because it's the key, it's the utmost key to understanding the doctrine of the Word of God. That's what is missing in churches out across this land everywhere we go. So here, having his children in subjection. In other words, he's got to, as one would rule his own spirit, rule his own house. He's the guy that's in charge. In your house, who wears the pants, we would say. Oh, my wife, you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Yeah, I've heard that all my life too, but that don't mean it's scripture. And if you got that going on at home, you don't need that person as a pastor, and you don't need that person as a deacon, because that's the two offices talked about here. So when a church looks out at a pastor or deacon, and here we have a pastor, so we're not, or we're looking to call another deacon one of these days down the road somewhere, we're looking at that stuff. You say, why? Most folks, it's hard to get somebody to hit that, to step up to that. Well, I have to ask my wife if it's okay if I be a deacon. You just disqualified him for being a deacon. Because you're ruling it. Well, I believe in a 50-50. Well, you didn't get that out of the Bible. I just don't believe in spanking my kids. If you teach that here, then yeah. Hey, I've heard it all. I've seen it all, I think. So here, one that ruleth well his own house. Okay, subjection. That word subjection. Having his children in subjection. What does that mean? Well, that's a noun. And the action of subjecting a country or person, in this case a person, to one's control, or the fact of being subjected. In other words, my kids live in my house. I know what they're doing at all times as best as I can. And especially when they live in my house, Dad had rules, Mom had rules. And when they got up to 16 and got their driver's license and 17 and got them, I still had rules if you're living under my house. You say, you did? That's what's wrong with your kids. Probably, yeah. And if you don't like the rules, go out there and see how pork chops are really made. Huh? And mashed potatoes and gravy. So, say, what is that? That's subjection. There's a ruler there. There's a husband there. There's a man there that knows where you're at 24/7. Anybody living under your roof should be in subjection to your rule. In this case, it's children and children. Listen, my son's moving home. Titus. Guess what? He said, same rules, Dad? I said, same rules. Okay, he's 30 and he knows I got rules. If you're going to be out past a decent time, you got a cell phone. We live in the age of communication. You better be telling me where you're at and not sending me something. Well, I'm 30 years old. I'll do what I want. I don't want to hear that. And if you tell me one thing and I find out another, you're, excuse me, behind is going to be out on the road. You say, you don't do that. Yes, I do. You say, why? That's what that book tells me to do. Amen. And you say, well, I just let my kids, they got to grow up. And, you know, if they want to drink a little bit, I'd rather they drink here in the house. Hogwash. Well, you feel the same way about them shooting up with heroin or smoking dope or any of the other vices that are out there running all over the place. Am I out of time? Nope. Thank you. Hey, that's what's wrong with the home today. Daddy don't rule the house. Mama does. And she says, no, he's my little baby. She's my little girl. Just let it go. It's okay. And then I'm preaching again. Let me get back over here. Then you've got yourself a family and you got yourself a man that ain't worth it. Can't run his own. How's he going to take care of the church of God? And that's the implication. That's what comes next. When you're reading here, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children all subject with all gravity, will define gravity. Watch the parentheses, and we'll talk about the English language and why the parentheses is there, something that you won't find in a Sunday school quarterly and something you won't find other than somebody that will actually study the Bible. Watch the parentheses, verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Question mark. And the Holy Spirit put that there. It said there's no way he can do his job in the church. As a matter of fact, because the emphasis is there, the Holy Spirit is, I think, shining more light on probably the most important thing that's said in that catalog of 16 things there. If he ain't got his house in order, if he's got home problems, if he's got family problems, if he's got kid problems, then he don't need a position in the church. He don't need to be an officer in the church. Gravity. Dignity or sobriety, that's what it means. Of bearing a person of gravity and learning. Second definition, important, significant, especially seriousness. The gravity of the offense, we might say in a court of law. A serious situation or problem. Second definition, weighty, carries some weight. The gravitational attraction of the mass of the earth, the moon or planet or bodies at the near its surface. Well, you know it ain't that one because we're not talking about the moon and the stars. In the English language, great. So you got to have the right word and the right definition and the right adjective and verb and sentence. Remember when you had to structure a sentence? You know why they made you do that in school? So you knew what they were talking about when you read that brief that came down from that Philadelphia lawyer. And by the way, that helps out when you're studying the Word of God. We got to quit. We're stopped on gravity, so we'll take up with that a little later. And we'll also talk about the parentheses there and why it's there and why that means something in the King James Bible. Stop. Okay, thank you for listening today, and let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And we understand more than ever the power of the words you put in Scripture. Help us to love them, hold to them, and hold them dear to our hearts, and help us to grow with it. And like Pastor said, to fall in love with this book. Now, bless the day, save sinners, encourage the church. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.